Well, old Johnny McKinney. Gonna miss Mike a whole lot. I think that what has been expressed already is so true about him is that we're gonna miss his prayers. I don't know of many people that could pray a prayer like Mike McKinney could. It makes you kinda wanna stop and look around and think that God must be standing right next door or something because he had such emotional and devout prayers. I don't know if you know this or not, maybe you do, that he worried a lot about that sign out front. When he would come here in the evening and it wasn't lit up, he got lit up. And so we have made sure that that light stays on. And so when you see that light, you think about old Mike McKinney. But boy, the things that he must be seeing right now and the things that he must be experiencing, and what a blessing that is. And as Gary said, and apropos, that we have lost some wonderful people. Vonda and Don, and now our brother Mike. Let's keep him in our prayers. He gets to sleep in Jesus. He gets to experience something that Paul described as being asleep in Jesus. But Paul talked about a day that's going to come, and it will come, and it could come today. That is not just an ordinary day. It's just going to be the day that the Lord comes again. And I guess it's easy to not think about that day because everything seems to go along like it always has, and it's already the 7th of February. We're into the year 2021 and kind of getting over last year, and here we are just doing our business day to day. And I'm sure like you, you have a lot of plans for this week and maybe today and maybe this month and hopefully this year. It's just sort of like ordinary times. But I want to talk this morning about the day that the Lord came, and we're going to do so in a story. A story that is about a man by the name of George, who should have at least had some kind of premonition as he arose that morning, but had he done so, then God's promise would not be true. Because God said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So George arose as usual, still feeling a little tired, not quite used to these early hours, even after 2 years. You see, George was a delivery man. He decided this morning that he wouldn't waken his wife, Marge. She needs the rest. There's a lot of things that she's busy about in her life and running around with their active little daughter all day. And as he got up quietly and he looked in on his still sleeping wife, he smiled. Marge was a Christian. She so badly wanted him to become a Christian. As a matter of fact, they had had a long discussion about it just a few days ago, and then following that, it seemed like last Sunday that the preacher had just preached right at him. Of course, that wasn't actually true, as he admitted with a smile as he started his breakfast. After all, I wasn't the only one there, but I guess the shoe did fit. What was that he preached on? Oh, yeah, he talked about the coming of Christ and how it could be any time now. George had enjoyed the sermon, most of it anyway. He kind of smiled at the stories of those who had tried to set the day of Christ's coming. The preacher told of those who donned white robes, sold everything they had, and went to the top of a mountain to await the meeting of the Lord. They seemed a little foolish because the Lord didn't come, and well, that didn't work out. But he had been impressed with the biblical proof that Christ was coming again one day. The preacher had talked about how that the promise of God's return was imminent, and the early disciples actually lived that as if Jesus would come at any time. And they thought that he would, in fact, come at any time. But he did think that the preacher was being a little dramatic when he said that Christ would come again in the next 5 minutes. And he didn't come in the next 5 minutes. And of course, he said, "Marge and the preacher are probably right. I really don't know what I'm waiting for, but, you know, one day I'm going to become a Christian, and one day I'm going to become what God wants me to be, and one day I'm going to really make Marge happy, and how happy that she will be." And when he was ready to leave for work, he went in and peeked in at their little daughter, Julie. His heart swelled with love as he looked at her angelic little face. He went in to kiss Marge goodbye, and as she returned his kiss sleepily, he smiled to think how happy she will be when he decides to become a Christian and obeys the gospel. "What are you smiling at?" she said. "Oh, nothing," and he went out the door. Little did he know that he would never see them again. George was very busy for the next hour or so to think much about anything else. There were instructions to check, orders to manage, arrangements to make. And finally, though, he started to make his deliveries. It was a beautiful day. One of the things that George liked about the early morning hours is he would get up with the sun peeking over the horizon with its little blue and orange hues and the early Christmas of the morning. And he liked to see it bright and fresh after a night's rest. Before the day became tired and soiled and all of that, he enjoyed the quietness because he got to think a lot in between deliveries. And as he drove along, he smiled as he saw the signs of the neighborhoods beginning to stir. Cars and trucks began to move out of the neighborhood into the avenues, with school buses stopping and picking up children, donut shops and fast food restaurants filled with hungry customers. Communities came alive with commerce and the fast-paced rush of people going to work. The sun began to peek over the horizon. George continued on his way, enjoying the day. And as he drove along, he kept thinking about what the preacher had preached about last Sunday. And as he smelled breakfast cooking, a passage quoted by the preacher suddenly forced itself into his mind. They were eating and drinking. He passed the church building and noticed rice scattered everywhere, evidence of a wedding the night before, and he thought, marrying and giving in marriage. He passed a home with a sign on the front door, night workers, please do not disturb. And he thought of this verse, I tell you that in that night there will be two men in one bed, the one will be taken and the other will be left. He passed a bakery and thought, two women will be grinding together, the one will be taken and the other left. And as his route took him near the edge of town, he saw a group of farm workers on their way into the field. And this passage came to mind, two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. Despite himself, George gave a little shudder and then pushed these thoughts to the back of his mind. What am I getting so morbid about? If Christ is not coming in 2,000 years, why would he come today of all days? After all, I'm strong and I'm healthy and I'm good for a long time. And there's so many things to live for. It's too many things to want to do in life. I should be thinking about living, not the end of everything. It was really a beautiful day, and all the people he saw smiled at him and waved. And on a wonderful day like this, it's hard to realize that there are so many troubles in the world. There's famine and war and sickness and death. On a morning like this, it's just good to be alive. It's a beautiful day. And that too should have been a warning to him. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. But it did not. George continued on his way, began to make his early morning deliveries to the stores that he carried packages in, checked the orders, greeted the business people. That was always an enjoyment with the many friends that he'd made over the years, down the street, back and forth, the same as every morning, but not quite the same. There really was no warning at all when it happened. Generally, there's a feeling in the air when something is about to happen, but nothing. And generally, animals with some unique sixth sense are nervous when tragedy is about to strike, but there was nothing. As usual, men were growling and snarling, some still not quite awake. As usual, mothers trying to get their children ready to school, scurrying about in an early morning rush to get them in the car and off to school. In Africa, a sleeping child was whimpering in their sleep because she didn't have enough to eat. In England, an official working late was checking the quota set for the week. In Australia, a bushman was stalking his game as he and his ancestors had done for centuries. In America, a man was worrying himself sick about how he was ever going to make his payments. He need not have bothered. A woman was pleading with her husband about buying new furniture. She need not have bothered. A preacher was looking through his sermon outline books, worrying about what to preach next. He didn't need to worry about that. The President of the United States was going over a speech he had to deliver later that day. He did not need to bother. George was breathing deeply the beautiful, fresh morning air. There was no warning. Life, with all of its good and all of its evil, was going on as usual. And then it happened. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. George was near a cemetery when it happened. The shout traveled through the atmosphere faster than the speed of sound or light. It was a shout that penetrated to the core of the earth, to the depths of the ocean, to the center of a man's soul. George wrecked his truck. It didn't matter now. George had never before heard the voice of God, but there was no question in his mind as to what this was. Neither had he before seen Jesus, but again, somehow he knew exactly who this was and what was happening. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sky was filled with color. The whiteness of the clouds blotted out the blue of the atmosphere, the glory of the angels, the appearance of fire. And all of this was about almost blotted out by the magnificence of Jesus himself. And now the earth began to tremble. Its surface began to be filled with fissures. In the cemetery nearby, the graves began to open. The dead started to come forth from here, there, and everywhere. Their bodies were like unlike anything George had ever seen. They were flesh, but not flesh. Solid, but not solid. For some reason, the word incorruptible came to his mind, and it was no surprise to him that some looked happy and some did not. George could also feel that something was happening to him. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. George was now running. He was not far from home, and his only thoughts were to reach that haven. He was in a daze. Faintly, he could hear the sound of a trumpet, a sound that chilled him to the very marrow. Out of the narrow of his vision, he was aware of many glorious bodies rising into the air to meet the Lord. It was hard now to keep his feet, for the tremors were increasing. In his head, he was aware of the most terrible cry he had ever heard in his life, a tearing, searing cry of a soul in agony. It was some time before he realized that his cry was coming from himself. He passed several standing days whose funerals he had attended, but this did not surprise him. Nothing surprised him now. He passed a funeral procession that had stopped in the middle of the road. The back of the door was open. The lid of the casket was thrown back. It was empty. He sped on. Around him, the cries and the wails and the shrieks increased, and from above him came the sound of singing, a glorious refrain of rejoicing and triumph. But it brought no comfort to George's soul. He glanced up just once, just a few were still rising to meet the Lord in the air. Most all were there now. He ran and he ran and he ran. He forced one foot in front of the other. He passed block after block, and suddenly he was at home. He burst into the front door and began running from room to room, shouting, "Marge, Julie, Marge, Julie, oh Marge and oh Julie, what have I done?" There were Julie's favorite rag doll on the floor. Marge's house coat was still lying on the chair beside the bed. There was evidence of Marge's housework everywhere. He burst into the kitchen. There were the dishes half done. He felt the water. It was still warm. As he sank to the floor, he was overwhelmed with a horrible reality that they were prepared. They had made ready. He had not. He raced back into the front yard and looked up, but now all was darkness. He was alone. So alone, and alone in his sin. Suddenly, earth shuddered again, and he realized that it was an old machine that had served his purpose, an old machine running down. He looked up again. The sun was running down, too. Now he could stare at it without blinking. It became dimmer and dimmer. There was a chill in the air. The stars and the planets became visible at midday, but nothing was motionless. They were darting here and there. Everything was going crazy. The universe was flying to pieces. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The thought had finally struck George that he must now face God, and his soul was filled with terror. "I'm not ready. I've got to hide. I've got to hide." And stumbling blindly, he made his way into the house and down the steps into the cellar. Huddling himself in the darkest corner, he continued to mutter almost insanely, "I must hide, I must hide." But there was no hiding. George was at that moment riding on a colossal ball streaking through the heavens. It was a ball about 8,000 miles thick with a cool outer crust of only a few miles. Inside were tremendous pressures, fires and gases and molten rock. Just one slight touch by the finger of God, just one small command from his voice, and the world was no more. But the day of the Lord becomes a thief of the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There was a moment of intense light, a moment of extreme heat, and then darkness, and then silence. And when George raised his head again, he knew exactly where he was, and he knew exactly why he was there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. George knew that he is with all the people that had ever lived, and that all would be judged. He knew, too, that he had acquired a new body, one that was incorruptible, one that would never fade away, one that could never be destroyed. But there was no consolation in that, for he knew where that body would spend eternity. You see, he knew a lot of things now, but it was too late. He knew that he had had time for God, that those other things that he had put first were not important at all. He knew, too, that those hypocrites in the church who he had thrown up to his wife time and time again would spend eternity where he was going to spend it, and there was little comfort now in the fact that he was as good as they. And he even knew that somehow his wife and his little girl would be happy without him, for an almighty God can do anything, and he would make sure that they would. But he also knew that he would have to spend an eternity without them, with the full knowledge of that fact, and that it would be an eternity spent without God and without Christ. And somehow, he even knew now what eternity was like. He had heard eternity talked about. He'd even heard eternity jokes. But why, oh why, had not someone conveyed the feeling of the bigness, the emptiness, the vastness of it all, without end, without end? So very much had happened. There'd been the shout, the sound of the trumpet, the dead rising, those who met Jesus in the air, the destruction of all things. And yet he knew that no time at all had been involved. It was as if time had stood still and now eternity had begun. One by one, the names of all humanity were called. One by one, each stepped forward. One by one, each stood before God. One by one, George watched as God's word was compared with the lives of those gathered. One by one, he saw the book of life checked. And one by one, they went either to the right or to the left. The wicked stood before God. The drunkards, the adulterers, the thieves, the liars, they went to the left. Because those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Among the crowd were those who once named the name of Jesus Christ, but who in life turned their back on the Lord. They trembled in fear as they stood before the Lord now face to face. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The self-righteous stood before God. The truly righteous stood before God. All were judged. It was not so much a matter of determining innocence or guilt as it was a matter of showing justice and passing sentence. Whatever the sentence was, everybody knew it was right. God had not intended it should end this way. The place to which the disobedient were cast was initially designed only for God's arch enemy, Satan himself. But a sinful world had, by and large, persisted in following Satan instead of God. And George was one of those who never followed Christ. George was one of those who denied God. George was one of those who thought that he had more time. And in his heart of hearts, he heard a name being called. It was his own. It was his turn to receive a sentence. And he stepped forward, and even as he did so, he knew what the punishment would be. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The vast multitude moved to the enormous yawning pit that opened before them. From it came the smell of sulfur and the smoke of a million fires. With heads down and with stumbling steps, the masses fell over the edge. Some fell with a muffled cry, mostly fell silently into the darkness. Some tried to cling to the edge before the massed bodies forced them to lose their grip, but most went over without a struggle. Just before the last individual fell, it seemed that these words hung for a moment in the air. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The mouth of the pit was then closed. The uplifted faces caught their last and only glimpse of the face of God. And then darkness closed in, eternal darkness. George was in darkness. He was weeping as he had never cried before. In his screams, he could only find his voice among millions whose voices filled the vastness of an eternal hell. The pain was unbearable, but an immortal body continued to bear the pain. He was in torment. He was in a flame of suffering. And it was real. Well, this of course is a parable. But through this parabolic representation, we have described the day that's coming. And it's been promised for 2,000 years. It will not be elongated as we have described. It's just a description that God gives us about what's real, about what's coming. And even though in numerous places in Scripture that this day is promised, it is seldom heeded in the minds of most people. The promise of the coming of Jesus Christ is sure and it's trustworthy. He's going to come one day, and it's going to be a day a lot like today. People are gathered as much as what we have gathered this morning. We're going to be busy about whatever we're doing in our life, whatever it may be. And the world's going to be going about doing whatever they do in their world. And then all of a sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everything's going to come to an immediate end. And all those busy people about their lives and concerning themselves with tomorrow and the next week and the next month and next year, they don't need to bother because that day is not coming. And it's easy to think that, well, but we got through 2020. We're moving into February. There's so many things to do. We're going to sing a song in a moment to plead with all those who have gathered to heed the words of the Lord's coming. Because it's true. And here's the deal. If you believe in God, this is real. If you believe in Jesus Christ, this is real. It's not imaginary. It's not made up. And it's not like we're going to miss it. And so the purpose is to impress upon our minds of the reality that we're going to face. Now, Mike fell asleep in Jesus last week, and that's a blessing. But one day, there's not going to be death anymore. One day, the Lord's going to come back, and you're going to hear that trumpet, and you'll know what that trumpet is. And one day, Jesus is going to come back, and you're going to know who He is. And you're going to know what He's there for. And we're all going to stand before the judgment bar of God. And there will be those who will hear those blessed words, "Come, you blessed. Inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the earth." But sadly, there will be most people that will hear the words of Jesus say, "Depart from me." And they will go away in the darkness that is eternal. What Peter said a long time ago is still true. The way that you prepare yourself in the beginning is to change your life. That's what the word repent means. And then you do what God said, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because here's what the Holy Spirit reminds us about, and please do not miss the point. "Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Unashamed and unabashed by the reality of what we need to understand. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, you need to understand the terror of the Lord. Because if you die and if the Lord comes back, you're going to hell. I didn't say that. God did. And that's what the terror of the Lord is. He is a loving, compassionate, kind, merciful God. But He is a wrathful God who will bring His wrath upon those who refuse to honor Him and give Him glory. And if you leave and you're unprepared to meet the Lord, either as an unrepentant child of God or as one who is not a Christian, failing to change your life and death overtaking you, you're going to be lost. Because the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Christ is coming. Christ could come today. And when Christ comes, everybody in this room is going to know it. And when Christ comes, everybody will also know where they stand. The question is, where do you stand? And are you ready to meet the Lord? There is a fountain free is for you and me. Why not come to the waters to receive the refreshing forgiveness of sins and the promise of heaven? Would you not come? Let's stand as we sing.